Let's continue with our Champion of Faith series. I'm going to give us a little intro, and then we'll jump into the specific of what we're talking about today. So our champion today, last week we went with one of the more well-knowns. We talked about King David. We talked about repentance. Today we're going to go back to talking about a champion, someone in the Bible that is very, probably not well-known at all. In fact, we don't even know their name. We're going to be talking about yet another individual that goes unnamed in Scripture, but it is someone that Jesus specifically, he saw her, he acknowledged her, and two out of the four Gospels include her. So that right there is just very significant. And we're going to look in Mark, and we'll turn there here in a little bit, or if you want to get ready, it's in Mark chapter 12 is where we're going to look at one of the accounts. But she only is talked about for a few verses. But we're going to be talking about a widowed woman that Jesus points out, makes reference to her, and uses her as a way to teach not only his disciples, but then also to keep teaching us today. One of the things when we look at this woman's life, and I hope that you've seen this as we've been going through all of these champions, one of the things that I love about Scripture is it reminds me the truth of something that God declared in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God declares these words, and you might have heard them, you might even have used them, but they carry a lot of significance. God challenges us by saying this: "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." What I love about that statement, it's basically God telling us, I'm not going to do things the way you think I should do things. Right? Like, I'm so far above you that when I do things, you're even going to scratch your head and be like, "I don't get it." And it's just God reminding us, because my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I don't know about you, but there's been several times in my life that I have looked at God and been, "God, this isn't how I would do this. Like, let me tell you how you should have done this." And every time I have that thought, that's when God reminds me, like, "David, you're cute, but you just need to be quiet. Because my ways are not your ways." And that doesn't mean God doesn't want me to speak to him, but he wants me to trust him. And so when I was thinking about talking about this widow and how God uses her, she is definitely someone that the outside world might look at and never assume that Jesus would use her as someone to set an example for us. In fact, she would probably be somebody that was very easily overlooked, in many ways seen as insignificant, and in some circles probably even unwanted. But yet Jesus made a point to see her, to point her out, and the Holy Spirit included her in two Gospels. That's amazing to me. When God says, "My ways are not your ways, or my thoughts are your thoughts." And that's what I think about when I look at her. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking again, like I said, at the portion of Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 12, and it's starting at verse 41 is where we're going to look. And when Jesus has this interaction and he points her out. So in verse 41 of chapter 12 of Mark, it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" That's it. That's all we have. Luke doesn't give any more information than that right there. It's the exact same account in both places where this is what we know. So, this morning, are you ready? This is fun. We're talking about money. I say, not a lot of excitement there. I mean, my goodness. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about how God, I mean, this is Jesus pointing this out. And the reason I want to say that before we jump into it is because this is not usually a very popular topic. Talking about money in church is not really a popular topic. You know why? It's because Normally, what happens when you start talking about money is you get the person, and some of you in here might even be that person right now. Here we go. Church just wants my money. It's all they want. It's all church ever wants. Right? I'm hoping by the time we're done talking today that our attitude will change towards that. Okay? Because I'm about to say something that some of you are going to, like inside, you might be thinking, you're going to think to yourself, amen, when I'm about to say this. This idea that the church just wants my money, can I let you in on a little secret? Church don't want your money. Church don't need your money. See, some of you right now are like, cool, let's go get that offering check out of that box. He just said, church don't need my money. Now, don't get me wrong, money is important. Money is what God has blessed us with to be able to do the ministries in which we do, to be able to have the building, to be able to have staff, to be able to do ministry. I mean, don't get me wrong, money is part of the life of the church. But we need to start breaking free of this mindset that all the church is about is money. And don't get me wrong, there's many of reasons why people have legitimate complaints, because there are those that have used religion and used the name of Jesus to try to just get money, right? I mean, nothing makes me, I mean, it saddens me, but at the same time, I just shake my head and can't help but laugh when you see preachers get up and like, give me money, I need a plane, right? Don't get me wrong, there's many abuses that come with money, but we need to stop changing our attitude towards money. And again, especially when it comes to giving to the church and giving to the kingdom of God through what God has blessed us. So I'm really hoping that through our talk this morning, through this time together in God's Word, we will change the way that we see giving and giving back to God financially, but not just financially, but also in all the ways that God has blessed us, giving back to Him with our time. Is that me, like, rubbing or hitting something? Okay. Well, I'll try better not to. But hopefully we'll change our mindset with that, because here's what I want us to start and think about. The opportunities that God provides to us to give are actually a gift from God. You ever realize that it's actually God giving you a gift? Like, He's providing you a gift when He puts you in a position where He wants you to give. See, many times we see it more like, oh, I don't like this topic because I feel like something's being taken from me. When in fact, when God places us in opportunities where we are able to give, where we are able to sacrifice, when we are able to pour out of us into the church or into someone else or into something that God is giving us this opportunity, it's actually a gift given to us by God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how giving is actually a gift given to us by God. And if we allow ourselves and allow God to change our mindset for it, we would see a lot of people maybe having a change of attitude when it comes to giving, especially when it comes to finances. Now, I want you to see something right away in this passage that's very interesting. Is notice that the first thing that the gospel writers are telling us is that Jesus purposely went and sat down and watched where the offerings were being placed. Like, this wasn't just some random thing where Jesus is walking along and He notices out of the corner of His eye what was happening and He says, hey guys, stop. I just noticed this widow. I want to point out this widow. Though the Bible tells us that Jesus went and He actually sat down opposite of the place where the offerings were placed, and He watched the crowd. Now, history tells us that in the temple, they had 13 offering boxes that would have been placed in this part of the temple. And these 13 boxes were not little small boxes. They were probably very large size boxes. And what they were made of, and we'll get to this here in a little bit, but they were these large boxes, and they were actually referred to as trumpets. Because you have the box, and in the way the box was designed is you have the box, but on the top of the box, there was a brass opening that looked like a trumpet where people would throw their money in. And it would then filter down into the box. So this is what Jesus is looking at, is this wall of all of these large boxes with these huge openings known as trumpets that were sticking up, where people that were made of bronze or brass, and people were throwing their money into these things. And Jesus purposely sat there and he watched it. Why is that significant? Because God pays attention to our giving. God pays attention to our giving. Because remember I said this is an opportunity that God has given to us. When God blesses us, he blesses us so that we can turn around and use that which he's blessed us with to bless others with. And it's a gift. It's an opportunity that he has given to us. It's a gift that he's given to us. And God pays attention to how we use the gift. See, I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but God pays attention to our giving because he's paying attention to how we're using the gift. And don't we do the same things? I mean, just think about this. Whenever you give a gift to somebody, you want to sit there and you want to watch how they enjoy the gift. How are you interacting? How are you enjoying the gift? So God pays attention to our giving. So let's process just for a moment through a few things that show us why giving is a gift that is given to us from God. So the first thing I want us to understand is this. Giving is a gift to us because it reveals the image of God. Giving is a gift to us because it reveals the image of God. So let me explain what I mean by that, because giving, of course, is important to God. He's watching it. But again, God is paying attention to our giving, not because he needs our money. God is not sitting there in need of our money. So when he asks us to give, when he asks us to use the resources he has given to us, it's not because God has some deficiency that he needs us to fulfill. In fact, God gives us the gift of giving because we need the opportunity to give. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way before, but you and I need the opportunities to give. Because it's connected to the very image of God. Let me explain why. The scripture is clear that you and I, as human beings, are created in the image of God. You and I are created in the image of God. We are the only part of God's creation that has been stamped, or however you want to look at it, molded and shaped based off of his image. And we are called to bear that image. As we live in creation, we are called to bear the image of God, meaning we, as we live, are called to be representatives of our holy God. Because I am created in his image. You are created in his image, meaning there are attributes and characteristics, not all of them, but many of them, there are attributes of God, there are characteristics of God that he has implanted into us as human beings. Some of them is the ability to think and to reason. This is a gift given to us because we are created in the image of God. The ability to love unconditionally. It's a characteristic of God that he's implanted into us, the ability to do that. To be able to know him intimately is part of being created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. But many times when we talk about God, we focus on many wonderful and amazing attributes. We talk about his sovereignty. We talk about his holiness. We talk about his power. We talk about his presence in our lives. We talk about wisdom, his wisdom. We talk about his love. But I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. How often do we stop and reflect and rejoice and proclaim over the generosity of God? How often do we stop and think about the generosity of God? You know, one of the things that I, again, loved about, you know, the blessings of parenthood is how many times once you have kids that God shows you and allows you to see how you treat him as your heavenly father when you see how your own children treat you. And what I mean by that, and this is nothing against my kids because I was the same way when I was a kid. I think this is instilled in many kids. I wouldn't say all, but in many of us. And many of us can maybe even relate to this. Have you ever noticed that you can be the most generous parent ever, but as soon as you don't give your kid one thing, you are evil incarnate? Why are you nodding your head, child? She legitimately was. But they are, right? Because what happens is, and this is part of our human nature, this is part of that fallen human nature, is we do the same thing with God. God is so generous to us on a daily basis, but we struggle to focus on that because for some reason we focus all of our attention on the things that we don't like God isn't giving us. And then we wrestle with thinking that God is truly generous, because if you were really generous, God, you'd give me, and here's the list. This is why I say, how often do we stop and think about how generous God truly is? Our God is an overflowing, generous, bountiful God who loves to lavish good things on His children. Do you truly, have you ever thought about that? That God loves to lavish good and wonderful things upon His children. And maybe somebody in this room is like, no, we don't. I played Mega Millions and He didn't let me win. No, He's not. I look at what everybody else has, and I look at what I have, and obviously He's not being generous to me. Do you see how we focus on what we don't have versus focusing on what He has given to us, showing His generosity? But God is a generous and bountiful and overflowing God. Let me just give you a few evidences of God's generosity. So when we start to understand God's generosity, we can see why then He wants us to be generous, because we are created in His image. Do you realize that in creation itself we see the generosity of God? Just in creation. The Bible declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. That the Bible tells us that the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. And part of God's glory is His generosity. In Romans chapter 1, it says that creation shows God's invisible qualities. Creation shows God's divine nature. Part of God's divine nature is His generosity. Creation itself shows us the generosity of God. Let me give you a few examples that maybe you've never thought of, but they're mind-boggling to me. When God created the universe, He could have very simply created an earth, created a sun, and left it at that. But God didn't stop there. He was so generous to us, He gave us an entire universe to marvel at. Not just a solar system, not just a galaxy. He gave us billions of galaxies to marvel at. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I encourage you, and I'm going to give you a few examples. When you think about the generosity of God, of what He's given to us to be in awe over. If you've never Googled, just Google up Hubble Telescope and look at the pictures. The universe declares the generosity of God. Look at the sights that God has given to us. I mean, I can't even believe how gorgeous that is. This is the universe God gave to us to marvel over, to wonder at, to be in awe over, to just sit and enjoy. I mean, it blows my mind. Just creation of the universe shows God's generosity. But then just around us, we can see God's generosity in creation. Did you know that there are over, and there's no possibility of knowing the exact number, but there are over 10 million different colors in creation. Now the problem is some of you are sitting there going, what? You're like me. You hold up anything that looks green, guess what I'm going to say? That's green. Like, there's the primaries. But the thing that's amazing about colors is right now we can look out the window and all you see is green. But there are uncountable number different shades of color that you get to look at right now. Just when you look out upon a cornfield or the grass or a blue sky or any of those things. Do you know how and why this is generous of God? Just think about the next time you've seen a sunset. God's generosity to us. Every day we get to see God's generosity in creation, but we don't pay attention to it because we become used to it. Do you realize if God wanted to, God could have created everything in black and white? But He gives us color. And He gives us a vast array of it for us to enjoy. I mean, this might seem simple. It was funny because I smiled to myself because this was one quote or one statistic that I found as I was looking through stuff. While we were at the state fair yesterday, we came over one exhibit, and I had to smile because I was thinking about this from earlier in the week. But we came to one of the exhibits that had the framed butterflies that you could buy, all the different colors, like all this vast array of butterflies. And I couldn't help but smile because earlier in the week, God is so generous to us that he didn't just give us butterflies. He gave us over 17,000 different kinds. That's God's generosity in creation. Those of you that like flowers, do you realize God gave us over 400,000 different kinds of flowers in creation? He didn't have to. It shows God's generosity. Think about this just for a moment. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when you think about creation, God was so generous to us that he gave us a vastness of sights, sounds, tastes, and smells. God is so generous. Think about all the ways that we get to interact with creation just with our senses, because God gave us so much. So much. God could have made everything taste the same, but he didn't. He gave everything a unique taste for us to enjoy. God could have made everything smell the same. In fact, he didn't need to even give us that, but he gives us so many different aromas that we can enjoy. God could have made everything bland and look the same, but he gives us so many different sights and wonders that we can gaze upon, sounds that we can enjoy, because God in his creation is generous. But it's not just in creation. We can see also as far as what we interact with, but we can see God's generosity in life itself. God is the giver of life. Do you realize that the only reason you're here this morning is because God was generous enough to let you wake up? The reason you're able to breathe in air right now is because God was generous enough to let you breathe. Let your heart pump. Right now you are able to reason and think through the words that you're hearing because God has given you a mind to think. This all speaks of the generosity of God. God has given you skills and abilities. This all comes from God. It is not of yourself. It is through the gift and generosity of God. Think about everything around us is God's generosity. He sends the rain, which is his generosity. He lets the crops grow. It's his generosity. Tomorrow morning, the sun's going to rise. Do you know the only reason that you and I here today can have faith that tomorrow morning the sun's going to rise is not because of science. It's because of the generosity of God. Because if God said it's not coming up, it's not coming up. But God is generous to give us yet another day. Another opportunity. The seasons come and go from the generosity of God. He sustains his creation all out of his generosity. Even the reality of what we have here, the church, our families, our friends, the relationships we have are all because of the generosity of God. You know, another thing I was thinking about when I was processing this, do you know the Bible itself is because of the generosity of God? See, I think if we would start changing the way we think, sometimes, we look at the Bible and we're like, I don't understand, I don't like it, I just avoid it. But man, that's one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to us, is the Bible itself, the Word of God. But we don't see it through the lens of generosity. I don't know if anybody's ever seen this, but this is just, it's so cool to me. Not only did he give us the Bible, man, this isn't meant to be a Bible sermon, you know, like, let's talk about the Bible, but have you ever seen this graph before? Anybody ever seen this? Let me explain what this is. This is somebody a lot smarter than I am, okay? And I don't mean that by drawing lines. I can draw lines. But this is what this graph is. Those bottom lines, those white ones, they look white, but they're actually of different variations of gray and white. Those actually represent, each line represents a book of the Bible, or a chapter of the Bible. Every single one of those lines at the bottom of that graph is actually a chapter of the Bible. Now, all of the colors, the lines connecting, that's all the times that the Bible cross-references itself. So this is actually a graph to show us how many times in the Bible is actually speaking about itself. And what I love about this is when you see the smaller lines, that's how close they are together. When you see those long arcing lines, that means that's the distance between how far it's referenced. So we have references in the Bible of Genesis connected to Revelation and Revelation's connected to Genesis. I'm only sharing this because I want you to see that the Bible itself is an amazing gift of God's generosity. It's an amazing thing that God has given to us because He is generous, because He wants us to know Him. So every time you look at your Bible and you pick up your Bible, realize that is the generosity of God because He wants you to know Him in intimacy. And the greatest way to understand God's generosity is just in Jesus Himself. Jesus is the ultimate example of generosity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son for us. It's through Jesus that we have forgiveness and eternal life. This is God's generosity. Through Jesus we have peace, comfort, joy, rest, hope, love. That's all God's generosity. He gives us victory. He allows us to have intimacy with Him and to know Him and to be known. This is all God's generosity. The Bible even goes as far as telling us the generosity of God goes so far that not only does He give us forgiveness, He gives us Himself by His own Holy Spirit dwelling within us. You want to talk about generosity? God chooses to live in you. Now, some of us might be saying, that's awesome. But stop for a minute and think about His dwelling place right now. And I'm not trying to downgrade us by any means, but when you take the God of the universe and He chooses to be in this, that don't make sense. But that's how generous God is. David, not only would I love you from afar, I'll dwell in you. That's God's generosity. See, I share all of this to go back to the point, our call to give is part of our privilege to be those who are made in the image of God. When we choose to give, we are living out the privilege of being those who are created in the image of a generous God. Do you know how the enemy likes to twist this though for us? And I want to speak to this because some of us might relate to this. Do you know why many people never live satisfied in life? Because they think the goal of life is getting. See, when we fall into the fallen nature of the point of life is to accumulate more, to gain more, to get more, do you realize that you're never going to be satisfied? You know why? Because there's always a bigger paycheck to go after. There's always the nicer car. There's always the bigger house. There's always the better vacation. There's always the nicer clothes. There's always the better pair of shoes. Whatever it is, list it out. There's always more that we can accumulate. There's always the bigger TV. There's always the newer toy that we can have and play with. There's always something else. There's always something else. We live never satisfied. It's because we're chasing for the thing that we weren't created to have. We weren't created to accumulate. We were created in the image of God to give. That's one of the biggest problems with humanity, especially in Western culture. We're all chasing after more when God tells us that if you want to be satisfied in life, live out your image that you're created in and give. It's a gift that God has given to us. Jesus actually declared it. Jesus says this in Acts, it's better to give than receive. Why? Because He's the God of the universe. He should know. Jesus knows it is better to give than receive. And here's one of the things that I just thought was amazing processing through this. Do you realize that our giving is just a reflex of God's giving to us? God has given to us His image, and He calls us to give in return. That's one of the greatest gifts. It connects us to the image that we've been created in. Secondly, though, giving is a gift because it reveals our heart before God. Not only is it a gift because it reveals the image, it also reveals our heart. Going back to the widow, just for a moment, we see something amazing about her. We see three things about her that I want you to see about her heart. First, she had a heart of humility. Second, there's a heart of trust. And third, there's a heart of purpose. And we'll process through these quickly, but I want you to see that. It reveals a heart. Do we have a heart of humility? I go back to something I've said a few times now, but it needs to be said again. The heart of humility is a heart that understands God does not need our money, but He wants us to be humble before Him, knowing that that money is not ours in the first place. Think about this just for a moment. This is one of the hardest things, I think, for human beings to wrap their head around. God is not asking for us to give back to Him. He's not asking us to give to other people because He's trying to take something that is ours because it was never ours in the first place. The only reason any of us have anything is because God was gracious enough to let us have it in the first place. We're just called to be stewards of it. This is one of the hardest things for me. I'm going to be completely honest. Because all I want to say to everything that is around me is I just want to say it's mine. But God says, David, you wouldn't have that if I didn't let you have it in the first place. It's really mine. When you cash your paycheck, there's that temptation to say, I earned this. And I'm not saying that you didn't work hard for it. But the only reason you have that paycheck is because God gave you the abilities to do your job. The only reason you have your paycheck is because God gave you the job. And the only reason you have that paycheck is God let you wake up to go to that job. The only reason that money is in your pocket is because of God. And this is hard for us to wrap our heads around because we live in a culture that says, no, it's mine. I earned it. But a heart of humility understands that it's God's in the first place. It's never mine. He's not taking from me. Because He simply asked me to be a steward in the first place. A humble heart is one that understands their position before God. God, this is all yours in the first place. And it's only by your generosity that you let me have it. Notice that Jesus also makes a comparison. If you go back to these verses, there's a comparison here. The Holy Spirit prompted the writer, Mark, and even Luke to point out the same thing. There's a comparison between the rich people and the poor widow. There's a comparison here of these rich people that are throwing all these large sums of money into the offering plate. And this is the thing that we have to understand. Jesus didn't commend the people that gave large sums of money. He commended the woman that gave hardly anything in a worldly point of view. Jesus makes a comparison of those that are arrogant and proud and flaunting of their money. Jesus isn't concerned with the amount that we give. Jesus is concerned with the heart of our giving. I want you to see this just for a moment because I want to go back to those boxes for a moment and we think about this. Remember, there's a bronze trumpet at the top of it. When Jesus makes this point, and in other places in Scripture, Jesus calls out the religious people. He calls out those that are wealthy and significant. He calls them out because they want to make a show of what they're doing. They want everybody to praise them for what they're doing. So I want you to picture this image. Jesus has been watching rich person after rich person after rich person coming to drop their money into the offering box, but for some reason I have the feeling they didn't do it quietly. Out of their sinful selfishness, they probably came and they're like, let's make as much noise as possible. I'm going to open this bag up and I'm going to dump these coins out so every person could hear every coin hit that bronze and everybody's going to know how much I'm giving. Jesus is making a comparison of the arrogant with the humble. He's not making a comparison on the amount. He's making a comparison on what is your heart attitude when you give. What is your heart attitude when you live with the finances or the blessings that God has given to you? Are you flaunting it? Are you arrogant about it? Are you proud about it? Are you humble in the ways that God has blessed you? Because I see these rich people and I ask the question, were they giving willfully and cheerfully? Do you think they were happy about dumping all that money into the box? Or were they doing it not because they joyfully wanted to give, but they at least were going to take the opportunity to promote themselves? See, Jesus is challenging our heart of humility when it comes to what God has blessed us with. But then in the widow, we also see the heart of trust, not just a heart of humility, we see a heart of trust because Jesus points out that she didn't give a large sum of money, but she gave everything. Now, I want to clarify just for a moment, this is not a sermon that says the only way to give right is to give it all. This isn't even a sermon that says it's wrong to have wealth. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is not saying poverty is the way to go and everyone must be poor physically, financially. Because we can see in Scripture many people that were wealthy and well off that were right with God. That is not the issue about giving. This is not about poverty or wealth. But it is about trust. Do we trust God? Do we trust God in what we give? I've said this before, and I've come a long ways with this, but I still struggle with it. This is one of the things I love about Amy being in charge of like making our payments with stuff. Because this is me. And I'll acknowledge it. I'll confess it. I'm the guy that all of a sudden something happens, and we got a large bill to pay. And I'll go, you know, I know where there's some money that we can pay that bill off. Let's focus on that. Let's take care of that, and we'll pull from other places. And my wife is the one that's like, nope. We're paying what we're giving to God. I'm the guy that struggles at times in the past with, God, can I really trust you? God, do you know what my financial situation is here? God, do you know what's coming down the pike? God, do you know what needs to happen? God, are you even paying attention? God, I better put this in my own trust, in my own hands, when God just says, give to me that which I have asked you to give and trust me. You know, one of the things I love the most when it comes to giving to God, when Amy and I made the decision to faithfully give to God the way that God wants us to give, I can tell you this with all honesty. We've gone through hard times, but I have never gone without. I have gone without once, but I have never gone without. Because God says, trust me. And this is what we see in the widow, is a woman that just simply, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're going to do something. And she drops in it all because she shows her heart of trust. The last thing I want us to understand about the heart is there's also a heart of purpose here. In your notes, you can write this down. You can go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about money again. And he says this in Matthew 6:21. Jesus says, for where your heart or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we look at this widow, we can see not only a heart of humility, a heart of trust, we also see a heart of purpose. How we treat our finances in life shows where our treasure is. I'm not saying it, Jesus said it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question that I have proposed to myself, and this is something that I think everyone should ask when it comes to their giving, is what does your giving reveal about your investment? When you think about giving to other people, giving to God's ministry, giving to God's mission, giving to God's gospel, giving to the people that are around you that God wants you to love and to support, or however it looks, what does your giving reveal about your investment? Are you investing in an earthly and temporary kingdom, or are you investing in an eternal one? Because Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, wherever you're investing, that's where your heart is. Our giving is a gift to us because it reveals our heart. It reveals whether I'm humble before God. It reveals whether I am for the purposes of God. It reveals whether I trust God. Some of us may not like that, but I think that's a beautiful thing because that's a gift from God. He wants me to reveal my heart. In Matthew chapter 6, a couple verses later, verse 24, Jesus says this, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other. You can't serve both. Again, not my words, but Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. How we treat our finances reveals what is the master of our life. Again, not my words, so don't get mad at me. This is Jesus. Jesus said, you can't serve both. One of them is your treasure. And your giving reveals what your treasure is. And please, when I say giving, don't automatically assume I'm just talking about tithing. Because there are so many ways that God has called us to give. He has called me to give to His church. He's called me to give to those in need around me. Jesus has called me to give my time, my resources, my talents. God has blessed me with so many things, and He says, what you choose to invest those things in reveals your heart. Because you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other. So giving to God is one of the greatest gifts he's given to us, because he's given us the opportunity to invest in eternally and not just temporary. Here's the last thing this morning as we look at this widow. Our giving is a gift to us because it also reveals our worship of God. See, the giving that pleases God. Now hear me on this, because this is something I don't like. I don't want to say it because it hurts, but it's true. The giving that pleases God is going to cost us something. It's not the sacrifice itself. It's not the pain of giving that God is after. It's not the sacrifice that God is focusing on, but it's giving to God is going to cost us something, and that's what pleases him the most. It's not even the amount. I'm not setting up here like you need to start writing bigger checks. That's not the point of any of this, so I hope don't hear that. That's not trying to say double down in your giving. That is not the intention of this. I want you to see this through the lens of your relationship with God. But the giving that pleases God is going to cost us something. Because when it costs me something to give for the glory of God, it's because I have positioned myself in a state of surrender, demonstrating that he is more important than me. Lord, I'm giving you this because I have surrendered, and I am showing that I am going to worship you because you are more important than me. The giving that God loves to see is when we are giving out of a joyful surrender of worship. Notice what Jesus says here about the comparison again. He points to the widow, and then he compares her to the rich. He says, look, the rich may have given more money, but they weren't doing it in worship. He says, because they were putting in, they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Again, this is not a statement of everybody needs to be poor. What Jesus is saying, they gave out of their wealth. Other versions say they gave out of their abundance. What is the meaning that they gave out of their abundance? What that means is that these rich people gave God their leftovers, not their first fruits. When it says they were giving out of their abundance, what that means is they sat down and they looked at all their finances and they made sure they took care of everything else. And then whatever was left over, that's then when they said, well, let's figure out what we're going to give to God. That's what it's saying, is they took care of everything else and then determined what they were going to give to God. They were giving out of their leftovers, not their first fruits. There was no sacrifice there because everything else was already taken care of. There was no sacrifice because they had already took care of all of their needs and their wants. There was no trust there because they made sure that everything else was taken care of before they even decided or even thought about what does God get. I'm going to just kind of put this out there just for a moment. Because again, I'm going to confess myself. When we decided what we were going to give to God, how we were going to decide to give to God, do you know how, like, the enemy likes to test that. So I'm going to give you real life examples of how he likes to test that. Okay, so we made the decision, this is how much we're going to give to God, right? Based on what God gives us, we're going to give this to God. Now, I don't want anybody to say, notice I haven't used the word, you know, I haven't talked about 10% or none of that. Let that go out the window. This is just me sitting down and us deciding, God, what would honor you? What do we get to give to you? And then, those are those moments, then once you decide, once we decided, God, this is what you get first. This is why then I struggled with that when I was growing in this, when I was younger. Is because then all of a sudden the hardships would come financially. And I would sit there and think to myself and look at our budget, and I would sit there and say, now, I'm going to confess this. It's going to make me look bad. I think it makes me look bad. I would sit there and say, all right, we got to pay for Netflix. We got to play for Dish Network. Man, I got to pay for unlimited data on the phone. Man, I got to pay for, you know, there's a few movies coming out this month that I know I want to go see. Got to set that money aside. You see what I'm saying? I wasn't sitting there going, I got to pay for food. It was all that other stuff that I was basically telling God, God, let me take care of everything else. And then whatever's left over, you can have that. God says, if you really want your giving to be worship, you give to me first. And you trust me for everything else. And if you get to the end of the day and you ain't got the money to pay for all the extras in life, trust me. Trust me. Because there might be some things in my life that God says, I need you to like get rid of that for a while. You don't need that. You don't need to focus on that. That's what these rich people were doing. They were giving out of their leftovers. They were giving large amounts, but it was still leftovers. Their heart before God was not a heart of worship. It was a heart of, I will give you what is left after I take care of me. How we approach giving reveals what is most important to us. Really, it truly does reveal what we worship. And I'm going to confess it. When it comes to money, there's been many times in my life that God has shown me over and over and over again, David, the person you are worshiping is not me, it's you. And those have been hard, hard, hard lessons to go through. But man, it is still a beautiful gift that God has given. I'm going to give you one example also, and I know we're coming to time, but I want you to see this. When I was younger, some of you can relate to this. This is my age. Some of you are going to look at me and say, that's the dumbest thing ever. But I remember when it came out, we were living in Missouri. All I wanted more than anything was a PlayStation 3. Right? My wife knows what I'm talking about. Like, I wanted a PlayStation 3 so bad. I used to play video games way too much, and all I wanted was a PlayStation 3. And man, I got to the point, I remember still going to Walmart. I walk, you know, you're just all excited, grabbing the box, big smile on my face, went and bought my PlayStation, came home, set it up. I remember sitting there playing it, just the happiest person in the world. The day or two after, I don't remember how long, but it wasn't very long after. After I got my PlayStation, God causes us to go to a house of someone that when I say they lived in plywood, they literally lived in plywood. Like, this man's house was plywood, and all he had for heat was a wood stove right in the middle. I mean, like, one spark, this place would have went up in a heartbeat. Like, that's what it is. Just disgusting. Like, here's his chair, here's the stove, and a plywood box. And as we're sitting there, we're talking to him, it's getting close to Christmas time, and he says, he's talking about his grandkids that live in this trailer just right across the way from them. And he was talking and he was sharing about how much all he wanted to do was just give them a good Christmas. He's like, I don't know how many I have left. I would just love to give them a good Christmas. And I was like, man, I will pray for you on that. You know it, buddy. We left. I went home. Fired up the PlayStation. All the joy of that PlayStation went right out the window. All out the window. And then God started convicting me on stuff. Now listen, I'm not sharing this to be like, hey, look at me. I'm not sharing this to say you need to do the same thing. All I'm sharing is an example of worship. God convicted me to the point that I went before the church. Now, I wasn't the pastor at the time. I was pastor in training down in Missouri when we first went. I went before the church and I shared with them what God was doing in my heart. And I took my PlayStation. I had it boxed up. I put it all back in the box, made it all nice, had it all wrapped up, did all that. And I set it on the altar of the church. And I told the church that God had convicted me that I wasn't supposed to have that. I was going to sell it, and I was going to give it to that man so he could use it for his grandkids for Christmas. That was my only intention, was to confess, like, this is where God's moving in my heart. This is not a need. I set it down. I had somebody come up to me after service and paid me for that. They're like, I'll buy it from you, and they bought it. Now, this is the cool part. This is what was awesome about it. God started to stir in other people's hearts in the church. And I don't know who gave up what or any of that thing, but all of a sudden the church rallied around this, and before I knew it, we probably took like 3 truckloads of presents to that house before Christmas. I remember the faces of the mom and the kids, and we kept bringing in stuff. She kept doing this. It was the coolest. It was the coolest thing ever. She would open the door, and she'd be like, oh, that's awesome, awesome. She'd go to shut the door, and somebody'd smack into it. She's like, oh, more? She'd have to open again. Like, we did that for 20 minutes. Before we were done, half of her living room was full of gifts for her kids. Now, again, I'm not saying that because, ooh, look at me. But it's that heart of worship, right? What could God do with what we give to Him instead of the foolish ways we make it about us? This is why it's a gift. that we get to see what God can do with the little bit we place in His hands and set back and say, God, You are so much more awesome than we are. This is my closing story, and then we'll sing. Because I wanted to share this, and I know we're getting time, but I want to share it. If you've never read anything by George Mueller or about George Mueller, I would encourage you to do so. George Mueller was a Christian that lived back a couple hundred years ago that God motivated him to start orphanages for children. And if you've never read it, there's an amazing book called The Autobiography of George Mueller. And most of the book is actually his diary. It's his journal is what you read in this. But it's one of the best books I've ever read because George Mueller was a man that lived actually in poverty, not by choice, but he made a decision early on in his life and in his ministry that he was going to trust God for everything. And what I love about George Mueller and the impact that he is still having today is George Mueller never asked anybody for a dime, ever. He made a decision to never ask for money, but to simply to trust God. And there are countless moments in his autobiography where his own journal says things like this. August 12th, have no money, cannot feed kids, don't know where we're going to pay for the house that the orphans are staying in, trusting God. 2 days later, his journal says this. 50 pounds, English by the way, so 50 pounds. Sent from America, came today in the mail. Over and over and over again, this man had a heart of worship when it came to God. And over and over and over again, God showed up in ways that he never thought possible. And when I want you to understand the significance of this. When he would write, 50 pounds came from America 2 days after saying, have no money. That means 2 months earlier, God stirred the heart of a person in America to mail 50 pounds to a man that would get it right when he needed it. See, this wasn't just he got on Venmo. God was stirring in the hearts of people months before to provide for him when he needed it. Why I share all that is because if we get a heart of worship with our finances, we never have a clue on what God can do with it. God took a man like George Mueller that started one house that had a handful of kids in it, and before his ministry was done, and this was without asking God for a dime, before his ministry was done and his life was done, he had a complete complex that served hundreds of orphans. All because he trusted God in worship. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and we're going to end with I surrender. And as we think about finances, we think about giving, we think about all of that, it's simply connected to this last thing. As you reflect on this sermon, or reflect on during this song, it all begins and ends with surrender. Lord, if my life is really Yours, like if this life is really Yours, if we truly believe that, that includes everything, and that includes how we choose to give. Not just financially, but emotionally, physically, with our time, with our talents, with our resources. God, it is all Yours, and I give it with a heart of humility, and I give it with a heart of trust, and I give it with a heart of purpose, and Lord, I give it out of worship. That's what God is asking from all of us today. So as we sing, I just encourage you, ask yourself where you're at with your surrender when it comes to what you give to God. Father God, as we close this morning and we worship You, I just pray that we just be overwhelmed with Your generosity. Lord, I truly pray that. I pray that today that we don't leave here condemning ourselves in any way at all, but we just simply focus on Your amazing generosity, Lord, because it's when we understand Your heart of generosity, Lord, and my desire to follow and serve You, then Lord, I want to have the heart of generosity also. I want to give the way that You give, Lord. I want my giving to be based on the image that You've created me in. So, Lord, I pray that when we leave here, we leave with the joy that comes through knowing how generous You are. And, Lord, that motivates us to go and experience and live out this gift of giving. However You call us to do it, whenever, how much, whatever it is, Lord, just let us live with a heart of generosity. All because You are generous to us. Lord, we give You praise in Your name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close in worship together?